Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
Good morning. Quick question, how many of you have ever imagined yourself heroic? Right? Every dude in here should have their hands up, right? That's how we pretty much live our lives, right? We all want to be a hero. If you think about the stories that grab your attention or stir your hearts or inspire you to action, they're all ones in which there's some type of hero or heroic effort that somebody is about, and you see yourself in that role or in that place. We all see ourselves as heroes, and this, for me, I can remember even as a little boy wanting to be a hero. I remember playing on my swing set, 5 years old, in kindergarten, imagining myself being a pirate hero rescuing the neighbor girl from down the street. That just even from the little age, a little boy, I was going to be a pirate hero rescuing the damsel in distress. And I was swinging on the rope swing, and I was Earl Flynn coming out of one of those old movies from back in the day. But we often see ourselves in this way. You know, if you think about the movies that are your favorite, you're often imagining yourself as being the protagonist, the story that is your favorite. You often see yourself in that role. And it's even better when there's a group of heroes working together, because there seems to always be that there is one that is like you. And so you can imagine yourself in that role. And even if you're a little bit reluctant to see yourself as a hero, we typically view ourselves as heroic, or at least in a favorable way. We usually want to think well of ourselves, and we have a tendency to gloss over our shortcomings. And if you need a reminder of what that looks like, I'll give you one from my household. We are in the season of my kids growing up and interacting with one another, where when things happen, the statement, "I didn't mean to," has kind of surfaced in our home. And so we've had some of these interactions where one of the kids comes into the house and they're crying, and the sibling says, "Well, I didn't mean to," as if it doesn't hurt and they shouldn't have any repercussions. And then as you dig a little bit, you find out what happened, that one of the kids is crying because they were hit in the face with a ball, and so they're crying because they were hurt. And one sibling says, "Well, I didn't mean to," and it's like, "Well, you didn't mean to hit him with the ball." No, I meant to do that. I just didn't mean for it to hurt that bad, right? Or I didn't mean for it to be something I was caught doing, is usually the case. I didn't mean to, as if somehow the intention or the motivation excuses the responsibility for the result. See, we do that a lot. We have a tendency towards that, and that's not just something that kids deal with. That's our dilemma. That's our dilemma as people and as humans. I'm going to ask you to get your Bible out if you have it with you. Go ahead and raise it up. If you got a smartphone or a tablet, open up your Bible app on your phone. That's a great way to just keep it in your pocket all the time. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to us through your word today. Lord, give us soft hearts to receive from you. Lord, give us a willing spirit to be challenged, to grow, and to change, because you're at work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. See, our dilemma is one that we all share. And the book of Proverbs actually points this out to us. You wouldn't actually need an outside source. If you were going to be honest before the Lord and honest with yourself, you could come up with that statement on your own. But the book of Proverbs does go out of its way to point it out to us. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2, it reads this way. It says, "A person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart." A person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. And that word for to weigh something, it really has to do with kind of to make an assessment of. And so what the Lord does is the Lord really looks at the motivation of our heart, the things that stir us and what our intentions are, and really kind of gets down to the nitty-gritty. We have a tendency to just make a surface passover of what's going on in our lives, and we render a positive verdict more often than not. I'm going to make this decision. It's the right decision because I know that my motivations are good, my intentions are pure, and I'm doing my best. And so we have a tendency to think of it in that way. The New King James gives a little bit of a different interpretation of that translation, and it reads this way: every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. See, our tendency, our default wiring, is to think we're correct, to think that we're right, that to think that we are righteous because we're trying, or we would like to, or we have the desire for those things. And so we default to that setting. And so it's how we see ourselves. It's the lens that we look through, and it's the lens that oftentimes we use to view others in comparison to ourselves. And so that causes some problems, because you know what? We're not always right. Our motivations and our intentions, they're not always pure. If we were really going to be honest before the Lord and honest with ourselves, we would know that to be true, but our tendency is to not do that. And so we use this lens to view ourselves and our activity in the world, and we oftentimes lack an honest self-awareness when it comes to these things. And then we take this lens and we read Scripture through it. We take this lens and we read Scripture through it. That just like when I read a story or when I watch a movie, I see myself in a heroic lens. Very often I do that with Scripture. And I know that you've done this as well. And I'm going to take a simple story that most of us are familiar with and just use it as an example. Okay, so most of us would be familiar with the story of David and Goliath. Most of us would have a framework for that. We would know that David was somebody who the Lord had chosen, that was full of faith, that he acted in response to that. We would know that there were the brothers in David's story that really were kind of antagonistic against him and kind of belittled him. We would know that Saul wasn't a very good king and somebody that kind of stood in the way of David as things went along. And there's certainly Goliath and the giant in front of us. Now, when you read that story, how do you see yourself? Who are you in the story? Right? We're all David, aren't we? We're all David. We all have giants in front of us. We've all talked about those things, right? Obstacles to the promises and plans of God in my life, things that would try to intimidate me and bring fear, and we would see that, oh man, I have Goliaths in my life. I must be David. I certainly have worked for poor bosses, right? David, somebody who had to serve Saul, and it's like, man, yeah, I'm just like David. I've got a Saul in my life, and this is that person's name. And if you've got siblings, right, you've all got annoying siblings. If you've got a sibling, they've annoyed you. You've also been the annoying sibling. There's a news flash for you. But we would see ourselves as David. Yeah, I've got annoying family members, and I've got bosses that are just like, you know what, they don't have it all together, and I have obstacles in my life. I'm David. We don't see ourselves as any of those other things. We never put ourselves in the place of being the obstacle of God's plan and purpose in another person's life because we're too full of ourselves. We would never consider ourselves as Goliath, would we? And we would never put ourselves in the seat of Saul, somebody who is pompous and arrogant and self-serving, because that's not who we want to be, that's not who we desire to be, but that's who we are at times, isn't it? And the brothers who can't see the potential in him and belittle him, offer no support, and are chastising him and considering his motivations as maybe being impure, we don't put ourselves into that place. Very often, we don't want to consider ourselves in that way because we don't want to actually be like that. We want to be David, so we see ourselves as David, so we read the Scripture, and that's who we are. And there's great lessons to be learned in that, and there's great application for our life, but we have a tendency to view ourselves through the lens of those that we like or who we want to be or who are already like us and kind of sidestep the lens of how we actually are. And through this next series, the series that we're calling The Other Guy, we're going to be looking at parables that Jesus spoke, and we're going to be considering ourselves through a different lens. It's going to be maybe an uncomfortable exercise because we're going to invite the scrutiny of the Lord. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to really look at us in a way that gives an honest assessment of our hearts, our motivations, our intentions, and invites him to do work in us to change us so that we are more righteous and more holy, that we are more aligned with the plans and the purposes that he has for us. But it's going to be at times maybe a little bit discomforting because we have to change the lens that moves us from a place where we are right in our own eyes to the place where we're inviting the Lord to search and know us and to render a verdict. So we're going to consider ourselves through a different lens, and as we look at Jesus' parables, a number of them over the next several weeks, we'll consider ourselves, rather than the hero, we'll look at ourselves as the other guy in the story. And through this lens, invite him to work in our lives. Sounds great, right? You're already clearing your calendar to be here for the next several weeks. But before we do that, and towards the end of this morning, we'll look at a specific message, we'll look at a specific parable, and we'll kind of unpack it a little bit. We won't go as deep as we will with ones that are more familiar and ones that have a little bit more detail that we will interact with over the next several weeks. But I do want to give you an illustration of how it works and what it looks like and how we're going to be going through this. But before we do this, before we even enter into this series, we've got to prepare our hearts for it. Because I can tell you that unless you purposely prepare your heart for this series, your heart will not be soft enough to receive whatever it is the Lord would speak to you. Because it's not your natural tendency. It's not where your heart wants to veer towards. What you want to do is be right in your own eyes and be the hero of your own story. And you want to see yourself favorably in the situations that you are in. And you will be prone to give excuses for the places where you have missed the mark. And you will rely on, well, I had a proper motivation, even though maybe my delivery outcome was not really what I intended. We'll excuse throwing the ball at our brother's face because we didn't mean to hurt him as much as it did. And so we'll have to prepare our hearts before we do that. And I want to talk to you about how to do that this morning and just give you three assumptions that you're going to have to wrestle with the Lord. Three assumptions that you and I make about ourselves that really come out of not just this proverb that is our anchor verse, but a few others that we're going to visit this morning. But they're going to be places where you're going to have to invite the Lord to speak honestly about your heart and your motivations and the lens that you are using right now to view yourself in contrast to the world around you. And in doing so, there is a softening of your heart that is going to be needed. One of the things that you find Jesus do over and over and over again is he calls out those who see themselves as righteous already and identifies the reason why they can't see it and don't respond to the message of the kingdom of God to the fact that their hearts have become hardened. That their heart has become so hard that even as the Son of God would speak the truth of God's word to them about who they are and the dilemma that they are in, they cannot hear it, they cannot see it, they cannot receive it, and therefore they do not act on it. Because their hearts are too hard. And oftentimes what you find at the root of a hard heart, as Jesus particularly is dealing with the Pharisees and others who would be in a place of station, is that their heart has become hardened out of a self-pride. A sense of self that is kind of out of whack. Their lens has become so jaded that they can only see themselves as right, and they have no room to entreat the correction of the Lord or any other voice. And so because of the certainty of their convictions and the certainty of what they believe that they know, they are unable to hear the author of the word speak a word that would challenge them and lead them to a different expression in the way that they led themselves in the world. So we got to prepare our hearts for it. And pride is going to be at the root of this. And unless your heart is softened, you will be reluctant to receive anything in the next several weeks of what the Lord would do in and through you in a positive way. And so there's three assumptions that come really from a seated heart of pride, a place where we just kind of set ourselves on pride, and that's our position of viewing at the world, three assumptions that we need to wrestle with. And the first one we're going to find in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. You can go there. The scripture will be up on the screen. And it reads this way. It says, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Another way to put this would be that all of a person's ways seem innocent to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Here's what a prideful heart will do. This is what a hard heart will do. It will assume that our motivations are good. A prideful heart assumes our motivations are good. It doesn't invite any conversation with the Lord on that. It doesn't invite any investigation of Scripture into that. It doesn't leave room for the Holy Spirit to do any work in that. It starts from a position that says, well, I intend to do good, therefore my motivations are good. But we've all been in places where our motivations have been kind of compromised. There's been places where we have done a good thing knowing that it would serve us. I used an illustration a few weeks ago of a tendency in our culture to go out and to do good. We're going to go and care for the poor, and I'll snap a selfie while I'm doing it just to make sure that I can promote it. And I'm promoting this good work, aren't I? And I'm promoting this ministry, and I'm promoting this great need in the world. And I'm also taking just a moment to promote myself. See, it's easy to do that. It's easy to slide into that. And that's not to say that you shouldn't be known as somebody who does something, but I'm just saying that our motives aren't as black and white, aren't as cut and dry as we would often assume them to be. And a heart that is humble, a soft heart, is willing to go before the Lord and say, God, I want you to search my motivations. I'm willing to be uncomfortable here for a moment as you call me out for the places where I pretend to serve you, but I really serve myself. Where I pretend to be generous, but there's also something in it for me. That there's a willingness to allow the Lord to do that. But if we assume that our motivations are good, if you start with that as you go into this series, you will be reluctant to receive anything from the Lord as we move forward. There's a second assumption that comes really from our propensity to be prideful, and you can find this in Psalm verse 36, or chapter 36, excuse me, verse 2, and it says this. It says, in their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. Now, the psalmist here in this context is writing about those who are being called unrighteous or wicked, those who are walking in opposition or in contradiction to the way that the Lord would say life is to be led. And we almost always, when we read something about the righteous and the wicked, where do we read ourselves into that? We're the righteous because we're right, and then there's the wicked. I know who that is. That's my neighbor. Or my coworker, right? Or the dude that cut me off on the way to church. Like, I know who that person is. I wrote their license plate down. That didn't happen this morning, but it could have. See, we already have a tendency to read that in a certain way. And so if you read the whole of Psalm 36, as soon as it started talking about the wicked or those who were in misalignment to the leading of the Spirit of God, you would almost inadvertently choose a lens that doesn't put you in that place, that doesn't allow the Lord to search your heart and bring correction, but you would almost certainly begin to plug in the names of people that you know that God needs to change. See, we assume, listen to me, we assume very often that we are better than we are. Because our motivations are good. And so since I've assumed my motivations and the intentions of my heart are things that are aligned with the Lord, then I also now assume that I am better than I really am. And you see that actually a lot in the Pharisees and the Sadducees and some other people of station in the gospel narratives where they took that position and where they sought those positions, where they pursued those things because they saw themselves in a higher consideration than they maybe should have. It's the reason why Paul writes to the church so often in his letters to not consider yourself more highly than you ought, but to consider yourselves humble, that we are to model and emulate the humility of Christ out of Philippians chapter 2. There are so many places where Paul reminds the church to be that way, because if we don't choose to humble ourselves, then we will have our hearts hardened by pride. So those two assumptions are things that we've got to be aware of. The third one comes out of Proverbs chapter 11, verse 27. And it says this, it says, "Whoever seeks good finds favor, but evil comes to one who searches for it." Let me read that again. "Whoever seeks good finds favor, but evil comes to one who searches for it." Before we get to the assumption, let me just give you the biblical principle here. What you look for, listen to me, what you look for, you will find. What you look for, you will find. If right now, as you're looking at your social media newsfeed, as you're interacting with people, as you're checking into whatever news outlet is the one that you get your primary news source from, as you're engaging in conversations, if you are looking for a reason to lose hope in the world, if you are looking for a reason to give up, if you are looking for a reason to be offended, if you are looking for a reason to be angry, guess what? You will find all of those things, and you won't have to look very far, because your lens will already be geared towards receiving that. But if you begin to interact with the world around you and you are looking for hope, if you are looking for opportunity to see the miraculous demonstration of the power of God, if you are looking for places to come and to invite people into an encounter with the living God, if you are looking for the lost who are more aware now than they're lost than ever, with an opportunity to say, hey, there's a way to be found. If you are looking for reasons, for hope, if you are looking for those things, guess what? You're going to find those things. You can find all of those things in news stories. You can find all of those things in memes, both sides of what I just said. You don't even have to look very hard. But the lens that you use, what you look for, you are going to find. And the reason why this is important is because the way that we look at ourselves and the way that we look at others can be wrapped up in this principle, in this assumption. We typically assume the best of ourselves, and we typically assume the worst of others, whoever the others are. Whoever the others are. Doesn't matter what political party you support right now. You believe the best about the political party that you support, and you believe the absolute worst about the opposite. It doesn't matter what you think about rural living versus urban living. The one that you prefer is the one that you believe the best about, and you believe the absolute worst of whatever it is the opposite. It's our tendency to assume the best of ourselves and to assume the worst of whatever is the opposite of us. And that assumption comes from pride. All three of these assumptions are things that harden our hearts, that are a result of taking a prideful seat and position as we look at the world. And as we're going through those, maybe one of those things the Lord's kind of poking on your heart with. The Holy Spirit's saying, hey, that's the one. You need to be aware of that. That is giving you a hard heart. That is jading you towards the things that I'm trying to do in your life. The Lord may be already making you aware of those things, or you may be like most of us want to be, right? We want to close our eyes and we want to close our ears and la, 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 la. And just, can I get through this sermon? I know that the next five I'm going to want to skip, and then I'll just come back. He's going to preach about love sometime, you know, and that I'm good enough or something. I mean, you know, I'll just hold out for that. See, we'll shy away from this. You know, and maybe you don't see how this applies to you. Can I give you two easy questions, two very simple questions, especially in the season that we are living in, that you can ask? And if you start to see this kind of ping in your life, you'll know that there is an issue of pride that you need to be aware of. And it might relate to these three assumptions. There's other ways that it can be expressed as well. But let me ask you this question. It's a good litmus test. Are you easily offended? Are you easily offended? I can tell you this, if you're easily offended, then there is probably one of these assumptions or all three that you are holding pretty fast to. There's some ways that you could know that, just in the way that you respond emotionally to things that you hear or things that you see, to ideas that are a little bit different or presented in an alternate way than maybe would be comfortable for you. A very practical way to do this would be to just ask yourself, how many people have you decided you're not friends with now on Facebook, that you've now unfollowed or you have unfriended completely just because their meme, perspective, idea, or kind of vitriol statement was too much for you to emotionally respond to? Like you couldn't deal with it. If you're easily offended, one of these things is there. If the Lord was easily offended, he would have left as soon as he got here. Like Jesus would not have hung out. Like, do you understand that? Like, as much as you think this place stinks for you and I, think about being the Son of God and stepping into this mess. If you're easily offended, this is something that we need to be aware of. Here's the other question that you can ask. When somebody confronts you with a statement that says you have offended them, do you offer excuses? Should they just not feel that way? I didn't mean that. I mean, I meant to hit you in the face with the ball, but I didn't mean for it to hurt that bad. I didn't mean for you to tattle and tell dad. Like, I didn't mean it. My motivation wasn't that far off. I just wanted to make my point. Or, you know what, I didn't intend that. Or that's not what I said. Do you immediately come to your defense? Or do you allow somebody to have a voice and give a voice to their hurt or to their dilemma? Do you look to meet them where they are and to extend empathy and to try to, as best and as far as it is up to you, to offer an opportunity to have a solution that is amicable and peaceful? Paul challenges the church in his letters to as far as it is you're concerned, live at peace with all men. Do you get defensive when somebody says that you have offended them? They should just not be offended. Or they should toughen up. Or they should know that you didn't mean it that way. See, as soon as we begin to defend ourselves in that sense, we are taking a seat that says, I am better than you. My intentions are always good. And I'm assuming the best of myself. And you certainly should too. Although I don't extend that courtesy to you, I expect the worst of you. See, we've got to deal with this. If we don't acknowledge this, if we don't allow the Lord to kind of call us to the carpet on this, then there's no reason to go forward in the series because we won't be able to see ourselves through a different lens. We'll only see ourselves in this way. And the truth is there are times where we miss it. There's times where we're wrong. There's times where we are far off. There's times where our motivations get twisted. All of those things are true. And I tell you that this morning, not because you have to somehow feel a heavy weight of condemnation for that. Please don't feel that. If you have the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, hey, we need to do some heart work in the next several weeks, be excited about that. The Lord always wants to bring health and wholeness and healing. He wants to bring alignment in your life, and he wants to propel you into the plans and the purposes that he has for your future. It is always for your good. So if you hear shame or condemnation, or if you're feeling a heavy weight, discard that. That is not a burden for you to carry. And you don't have to solve all of this morning. I'm just suggesting to you and to myself that we have to have a soft enough heart for the Lord to be honest with us and that we would respond and say, yes, like, I don't like that about me too. Jesus, will you do something about that? And it's through that lens that we can move forward. It's through that lens that we can interact with the parables in a way where we don't just put ourselves in the seat of the righteous and where we don't make ourselves just the hero of the story, where we make an allowance for us to be the one who is in need of rescue, and then we cry out to a Savior who really is the hero. There really is only one hero, and it's Jesus. And so let me give you an example of how this might look this week. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 18. We're going to read a brief parable. I'm going to give you one thought to consider. We're not going to dig it out. We're not going to go deep. We're not going to apply it this morning. I'm just going to give you an example because as we go through the series, we're going to do that. We're going to go into more detailed parables that have much more kind of depth and application. We're going to dig it out. We're going to wrestle it out. But just as an example that has brevity to it, we'll look at this morning. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable. to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Now, this is very helpful because it literally tells you, here's the point of the parable. You don't have to guess, right? It's low-hanging fruit. You can read it. You can apply it. Easy. So he said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. And for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out in her coming. And then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? So the point of the parable, as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, is even in the natural, a bad judge who is nagged long enough will concede. So how much more readily will God answer, who is a just judge and loves you? How much more is he ready to answer your prayers as you come? So don't give up. Continue to pray. Continue to petition. You have favor there. Now, when we read that parable, who do we read ourselves as? We're the widow, right? We're the one who is in need. In fact, even the application of the way that Jesus says the prayer is to be understood is for us to see the need for us to go to the Lord and to respond in prayer. And so if you're going to put yourself in a position in that parable, you're going to think of yourself as the widow. Or maybe you will excuse yourself from the parable altogether and consider yourself as just one of the company of Jesus' disciples, and you're learning a lesson. You know what you've never, ever thought to do is to put yourself in the seat of the unjust judge. You know why I know that? Because I don't do that. Because I don't want to do that. Right? You only have to get two sentences in until the guy is described as a person who doesn't fear God or give a rip about people. Well, I don't want to be that guy. Right? I love the Lord. And I try to love people. Some of them are hard. Right? I mean, we don't want to consider ourselves in that way. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a position to address somebody's injustice and chose not to? Yep, we do that. Where we see somebody who's treated unfairly, and we think, you know what, if I speak up though, like that's going to cost me. Where we watch a coworker berated, but we don't want to have that same thing happen to us. Where it's within our power to do something, to assist somebody who is being treated unjustly or unfairly. But whoa, 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 hey man, it's none of my business. See, we've been that. We've been that guy. And again, that's not to heap any weight on you. It's just for us to open our eyes and say, you know what, as much as I want to be the hero, as much as I want to be the person who is righteous, there are times where in that parable, I am not the right person. There are times, Lord, if I'm honest before you, I act like the other guy. And it's that softness of heart and willingness to engage in that type of thinking and interaction with the Lord that offers opportunity for growth and transformation as the Lord does a new work in you. And to the degree that you can't receive that and you choose to close your heart to that is to the degree that you limit in the next weeks of time the opportunity for God to do anything new or valuable in you. Because we have to have a soft heart that is willing to entertain that thought. Worship team, if you would come back forward. Congregation, I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to entertain just a few questions as we close this morning. Without digging into the possible applications of the short parable that we just did a flyover, we're just going to talk about our hearts this morning. You know, if you were standing before the Lord and he said, my son, my daughter, like how willing are you right now to hear me speak the truth about some things in your life that might need to change? Like how would you answer? Is there a willingness? Is there an openness? Or is there an unease, a discomfort? Is there a hardness of heart? It'll require a soft heart to hear from the Lord. It always does. It always does. It requires a soft heart and it requires humility to hear from the Lord and to walk it out in your life, to be a man of God, to be a woman of God, to be like the ones you would read in Scripture and say, I want to be like that person. It always requires a soft heart and humility. What would your week look like? How would it be different if this week, as the Lord spoke to you through His Word or in your time of prayer, as He brought to your attention maybe places that your heart is hard or a position of pride, how would your week change if you acknowledged that in that moment and invited Jesus to do something different? Instead of offering an excuse or explaining it away or somehow just trying to overlook it, what if you chose to humble yourself before the Lord this week and to ask for forgiveness, to receive that, to be cleansed and made whole as a result of that? How might that change the way that you posture yourself in your conversations, the way that you view others? Could you this week move to a place where you believe the best in others and they have to prove you wrong, then believing the worst in them and they have to somehow prove you wrong? What would it look like if we did that this morning? Lord, we come before you. We humble our hearts. We offer ourselves to you. Lord, we want to be the heroes. We want to be heroic. Lord, we want to be men and women of God. We want to be righteous in our actions. We want to be wise. Lord, that's the desire of our hearts. And Lord, our default wiring is towards viewing ourselves in that way, because we know that's our intention. We know that that's our motivation. And so when we miss the mark, Lord, we excuse it away. We didn't intend to do that. We're really sorry. We didn't mean to. And so it shouldn't count. Lord, we believe the best of ourselves more often than not. And Lord, in doing so, we often close our eyes to the possibility that we're wrong or that you would want to bring correction or change. Lord, forgive us of that this morning. Do a new work in us. Lord, humble our hearts. Lord, for the places where our hearts have become hard, and maybe we're not even aware of it. We haven't even noticed it, but we do notice that we're easily offended. Lord, soften our hearts today. We humble ourselves before you. We do notice that there's times where we offer excuses when others have said we have offended them. We've tried to turn it and make it their fault. Lord, forgive us for that. Let us be humble before you. Lord, do a new work in us today. Soften our hearts so that as we go forward in these coming weeks, seeing ourselves as not the hero, but as the other guy, Lord, that we would be open and able to receive from you healing and transformation that would align our hearts and our lives to the plans and the purposes that you have for us. And Lord, give us eyes that seek the right things this week, because we know that whatever we seek is what we're going to find. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you got a smartphone or tablet, let's snap a couple pictures of our action steps this week. Number one, in your prayer time, humble yourself before the Lord. Number two, during that time, as the Lord deals with your heart, acknowledge areas of self-pride if those are brought to your attention. And then number three, ask the Lord for forgiveness, right? Do something about that, and then respond in a way that serves others this week.